Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thought I was in a pantomime then. Catherine reminded us a few weeks ago that Jesus was on a path which would eventually lead to the cross and then ultimately his death and resurrection. All of his life, Jesus knew what lay ahead of him. In the words of the hymn, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. New Testament scholars Marcus Borg and John Crossan begin their book, The Last Week, with the striking observation that there were actually two processions entering Jerusalem on that spring day in AD 30, on what we call Palm Sunday. One was an imperial procession, the other one was a peasant procession. The first group was led by Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, who entered the city at the head of the column of 600 imperial cavalry and foot soldiers. And the contrast could not be different. Pilate didn't live in Jerusalem. He lived 60 miles west of Jerusalem in the seacoast fortress of Caesarea. However, three times a year, he brought 600 soldiers into Jerusalem. And just imagine for a moment what a spectacle that was. The flags with the golden eagle, the sound of drums beating the time of the march, the whinny of war horses, the creaking of leather, the clinking of armour, the glint of spears held high. And it must have been an awesome display of power. He came to remind the Jews that they were a conquered nation. They had to behave themselves or else. And Pilate was also the person that was going to be signing Jesus' death warrant in 5 days' time. The second group of people were Jesus on a donkey, surrounded by his disciples and a crowd of cheering people. And what a contrast between the two groups. Pilate was there to conquer the Jews. Jesus was on his way to conquer and death and bring us eternal life. The people had seen the mighty works of Jesus. They were witness to him restoring the sight to the blind. They saw the evidence of him healing. They saw him feed the multitude with the little boy's lunch and had leftovers to spare. They heard about him raising Lazarus from the dead. They listened to him teach with authority. Surely with power and authority like that, Jesus was without doubt the one who would set them free. So Jesus came to Jerusalem and the crowds began to cheer. Their cry, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, comes from Psalm 118, which we heard read, or part of it read this morning. And it's the climax of the Hallel, and I think that's how you pronounce it. The Hallel, which in Hebrew means praise, is the Jewish liturgical designation for Psalms 113 to 118, as read in synagogues on festive occasions. In ancient times, Jews recited these hymns in the three pilgrim festivals, which they offered their sacrifices in the temple of Jerusalem. Jesus, however, knew their hearts. He knew how fickle people could be. He knew that he was on his last journey on this earth, a journey that would end in his death and resurrection. He came to Jerusalem for Good Friday and the resurrection, exactly what he said many, many times. However, let's not forget that the road Jesus travelled led not just to Jerusalem, but would in a very short time see him travelling through its streets where he would be mocked and jeered. The road would end at a hill called Calvary. The Passover crowd who were now shouting Hosanna would in 5 days' time be shouting Crucify. The people had a choice between Jesus and a criminal. But as we know, they chose Barabbas the criminal over Jesus. So whilst today is a day of celebration, we need to keep in mind the journey that Jesus was on and where it ended. Jesus' triumphal entry is reported in all four Gospels. To understand it properly, we have to recognise that it's a complete reversal of all that Jesus had done in his ministry to this point. Up till now, Jesus was mostly kept veiled, his identity as the Messiah. When a demon proclaimed him to be the Holy One of God, he told him to be quiet. When he healed people, Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. Even when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, he gave strict instructions that no one should know about it. When the disciples gained insight into his identity as Messiah, Jesus told them not to tell anyone. The only exception in John so far was when Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well that he was the Messiah. But now, Jesus deliberately stages a public demonstration to proclaim himself as Messiah in Jerusalem at the most widely attended feast of them all, the Passover. There were perhaps 1 million pilgrims in the city for the Passover. The other Gospels make it clear that Jesus set up this event by sending two of the disciples to get the donkey and her colt. So when some of the Pharisees in the crowd objected to the people's shouts of Hosanna, rather than quieting the shouts, Jesus affirmed them by saying, "I tell you, if these became silent, the stones would cry out." So there's a dramatic shift in Jesus' ministry at this point, and we need to understand why. The answer lies in the Jewish concept of Messiah in Jesus' day. Messiah comes from a Hebrew word meaning to anoint, and Christ comes from the Greek word also meaning to anoint. Thus, the Messiah, or Christ, is the one whom God anoints, sent to deliver his people from sin and rule over them as King and Lord. The kings of Israel were God's anointed rulers of his people, but they always fell short. Even David, the greatest king of Israel, made some serious mistakes, as we know. But God promised to send one of David's descendants to reign on his throne, who would rule in absolute righteousness and justice, crushing all opposition under his feet. This political aspect of the Messiah as king dominated Jewish thoughts in the first century, as the nation chafed under Roman rule. This political aspect of Messiah's reign is behind Psalm 118, which we heard read, or part of read this morning, which the people cite in John 12:13. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they added, "Blessed is the King of Israel." But the Old Testament presents a second aspect of the Messiah, namely, that he would be the suffering servant who would bear the sins of his people, deliver them from God's judgment, and establish a kingdom of righteousness. He would not only be the king, but also Israel's prophet and priest. This is the theme of Psalm 110, which proclaims the Messiah not only as a conquering warrior, but also as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The suffering servant is a theme in Isaiah 40 to 55, especially the great prophecy of Isaiah 53. It's also implicit in the prophecy of Zechariah 9, verse 9, which represents the Messiah not as a warrior mounted on a powerful horse, but as a humble mounted on the foal of a donkey. However, this idea of the Messiah as the humble sin-bearer of his people was not dominant with the Jews in Jesus' day. They were looking for a political Messiah. So we can come next Sunday in the sure and certain knowledge that, as we say in the Creed, Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. This is the common image that we have in our minds when we think about Palm Sunday. The palm branches, the cloaks being thrown on the road. The cries of Hosanna, which means save us. These are the things that we continue to celebrate today. We've had palm crosses. We're going to sing Hosanna in a minute. And I have to wonder though, does it mean the same thing for us today as it did for the people there in the crowd on that day when Jesus entered Jerusalem? Certainly, we can never know what was going on in the minds and the hearts of each person there in the crowd. For many, however, when they cried out Hosanna, they were asking to be saved from the Roman Empire. These were political ones, political hopes in a Messiah, a king who would come and defeat the Romans, who had conquered and had control of Jerusalem. The act of throwing down one's cloak on the ground was a sign of homage and submission, of laying oneself down in the hope that the coming king would be able to bring deliverance. While the people there were unhappy under Roman rule, they were quickly willing to submit to Jesus, who they hoped would be their new ruler, a ruler who would bring them freedom and hopefully liberation. So as we come to celebrate our journey into yet another Holy Week, what do we mean when we do these things? What does it mean to us when we sing Hosanna? What does it mean to us as we welcome Jesus at the beginning of this Holy Week? For me, it's that act of laying down our cloaks that I'm drawn to in this text. I think that when we see Jesus entering in on the donkey, when we lay down our cloaks, I think that we're really doing is laying down what we think about who Jesus is. We're laying down our ideas about Jesus. I believe that's what some of those people in the crowd that day may have been doing. I think that's something that we're still called to do today. We all have different ideas about who Jesus was and is, what it is that he cared about, what type of life that he's calling us towards. It's extremely easy for us to become sidetracked with our own ideas of God. There is the danger that our vision of God becomes so narrow that we don't allow ourselves to realise that God is so much bigger and grander than we could ever imagine. Obviously, those who were welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem could never have guessed what was going to happen 5 days later. We are, however, told that they were laying down their cloaks. And as we enter this Holy Week, it would be good if we were able to do the same thing. We've got a distinct advantage over the people in that crowd because we know how the events unfold. We know the sadness that came to those who knew and loved Jesus. We also know that death isn't the end of the story. We know that there's something more, but even though we know how the story ends, let's never assume that we fully comprehend the person of Jesus. That we fully know who God is or what God is up to in the world. Each and every day that we get up, let's be prepared to lay our cloaks down on the ground and be open, allow ourselves to be surprised by God and this upside down kingdom that Jesus ushered in over 2,000 years ago. For Jesus, this seems to have been one last appeal. In this action, Jesus came, as it were, with pleading hands outstretched, saying, "Even now will you not take me as your Lord and King?" Before the hatred of the crowd engulfed him once again, he confronted them with love's invitation. We have the same choice to accept or reject. The right reason to follow Jesus is because of who he is, God's anointed one, the rightful king over every heart and life. He died for our sins, rose from the grave, and is coming back in power and glory to reign over all. So whatever we struggle, whatever we struggle with, we can overwhelmingly conquer it if our faith is in him as our Lord and Saviour. Amen.